Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
This morning, we have the privilege of hearing from Pastor Chrissy as she comes to speak into us. And I want to encourage you to lean in this morning, coming into this afternoon. This message, you're going to be on. This message is so phenomenal. Pastor Chrissy spoke life into our 9 a.m. service. So lean in, be expectant. Come on, give her another hand.
So good. How are you, 11 a.m.? Happy to be at church this morning? I am happy to be here too. Praise the Lord. So good. It feels like a while since I've been up here on the pulpit, obviously not meaning the 9 a.m., but it's been a few weeks, and so I'm just really excited about what God's placed on my heart to share with you all this morning. Are you ready to receive from the Spirit of God? So good. I just allow your faith to rise right now. Just allow your expectation to rise. We can go through the motions and just come to church because it's a bit of routine, right? Let's not be that group of people this morning, yeah? Let's just really posture ourselves, put aside distraction and lean in and say, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to speak to me today? I've got ears to hear in Jesus' name. Do I have an amen? Amen, amen. So I think you'd have to be living under a rock to not realize that we're in a season of wholeness, yeah? I don't know where you've been if you haven't realized that, but we really have just been spending this last season in the life of church just really speaking into this whole area of wholeness. Why? Because we're passionate about it. It's not the culture statements are just not a website filler. You know, they're just something that we really feel like the Lord has really laid and impressed on this house that we need to really run in these areas. And one of them is we are about wholeness, that we are committed to personal growth and seeing Jesus transform us from the inside out. We are about making disciples, and we're the first disciples that need to be made, right? We're the first disciples that need to be shaped. And obviously Pastor Mervyn is coming tonight, as you've heard already, but I just want to echo the message and just say, look, put yourself in the room, you know. We don't just invite him just because we need somebody to fill the pulpit. There's an anointing on his life, right? There, he carries a grace better than anyone, maybe in this state, even this nation, to minister into this area of inner freedom. Maybe you're feeling like you don't need that for yourself, but who does? Who in your world does? Bring them. Come on, let's pack this place out and see God do a really great work. But I too am going to share a few thoughts that I feel like God has laid on my heart in this whole area of wholeness. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, the best you is a whole you? Some of you said that very enthusiastically. Husbands and wives, don't weaponize wholeness. You know, the best you is a whole you. No, don't do that. It's maybe you need to turn to yourself and say, the best me is a whole me. You know, I don't know about you, but the journey to wholeness in my own life has at times been easier said than done. You know, do we have anyone that's prepared to be a bit honest this morning? You know, it slides off the tongue real easy. We're about wholeness, but then you get into the grind of real life. You know, I've found that there's been a desire in me to be whole, absolutely, that I've wanted to be free from different, you know, fears, insecurities, whatever area of my life. But freedom at different times has felt like a bit elusive, you know, easy to desire, a bit harder to obtain. I've had moments in my life, and I'm sure many of you could relate, you know, where I've been so inspired to change, you know, New Year's resolution. You know, I've been so inspired, like, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better wife. I've never desired to be a better husband, but, you know, I'm going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a more holy person. You know, I'm going to read my Bible more. I tangented in the first service, and I'll do it again. I just want to let you know, a little bit of a brag, that I just finished my Bible in 1 year plan. Oh, yeah. Day 365, baby. It took me 6 years. It is true. Is that not 100% true? I started that back in the day. Back in the day, Jensen was in nappies when I started that thing. But I finished. Glory, glory. But we get determined, don't we? We have these moments of determination to, you know, I'm going to maybe be a less argumentative person, or I'm going to be, you know, a less anxious person, a more calm, whatever it might be for you. But if you're anything like me, that sometimes as many times as you've tried in these areas, you've also failed. As many times as you've been inspired to kind of, you know, work yourself up to a better state, to be a better person, you've also been discouraged as you realise that your efforts weren't quite enough, that you fell short, and the things that you didn't want to do, you did them, and the things that you wanted to do, you didn't do them. Sound a little bit like Romans chapter 7, vibing with the apostle this morning. You know, I want to dive into a Bible concept this morning that we don't hear that much about these days, that I feel like has been eliminated or barely mentioned in some circles. And even when it is mentioned, I feel like it's often misunderstood or really misrepresented. But I believe if we could get a hold of this concept, this word I want to share with you, I believe we would find that it's actually a powerful key, a really powerful key for walking in wholeness, walking in freedom and in the purposes of God. And the word I want to speak to you about today is repent. Repent. Look at that. Bold letters. Repent. You know, I want to put it to you that we as disciples need to repent more. Yeah, I want to suggest to you that repentance is actually a key. Repentance, if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, if we're going to walk in the purposes that if we're going to walk in the purposes that he's called us to walk in, we need to have this fresh desire and this fresh understanding about repentance. Even as I'm saying this, I'm aware that that word, repent, is going to conjure up all sorts of thoughts and ideas in different individuals. You know, I'm saying this, and I don't have to be a prophet to know that the word repent is going to elicit different reactions in different people, and not all of them are going to be positive. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, what do you think about when I say the word repent? Do you think like about the angry guy on the street corner, street preaching? Do you see the sandwich board? Turn or burn, you filthy sinner. You know, do you see that like fire and brimstone, you know? Do you see that, you know, when I say the word repent, do you think about Israel Folau's Instagram post? Whoa, topical. We're getting real here this morning. You know, like, is that what you think about, you know? Do you think about the Catholic confessional box? Do you think about a list of hardcore sins, you know, the really big ones, you know, the breaking of the ten. Is that what you think about when you think about repentance? Do you think about something that is reserved for people that are not yet in the kingdom of God? I don't know what the word repent elicits in you, but by the end of our time together this morning, I want you to see that repentance is a stunning gift from a good, good Father. Just a stunning gift from our good Father. And if we would live in a lifestyle of repentance, we would find that it would hold for us an incredible key to walking out our lives in wholeness and freedom and purpose. And in order to explore this thought further, I want you to take you to a key passage of Scripture. It's the story of the prodigal son. We all probably know the prodigal son if you've been around church any time at all, but the prodigal son is actually a case study in repentance. So we're going to unpack this case study together, and we find it in the book of Luke chapter 15. At the top of the chapter, Jesus is addressing a diverse crowd of people. In the crowd, he's speaking to both religious people and non-religious people. The passage tells us that he is talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as well as those that they called tax collectors and sinners. These are the people that he's addressing, and he's sharing these parables. Luke 15 is famous for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the one we're about to read, the lost son, or otherwise known as the prodigal son. And like any one of Jesus' parables, he's telling a fictitious story, but not for no purpose. He wants us to see embedded into the story a kingdom truth. He's saying, listen to this, because I'm trying to teach you, I'm trying to convey to you a truth about my kingdom. And he often said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And I pray that that would be true of us this morning. So I'm going to read it together. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says this. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Bring out a ring, put it on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. How good is that? Such a phenomenal parable, and we read this story of a father and his two sons, and the youngest son, he's just a little piece of work, right? His youngest children get a bad rap. I'm actually a youngest child, so, you know, bear with me. Studies apparently say that youngest children have a disposition towards being a bit manipulative and attention seeking, but I strongly refute that. You know, I just strongly refute that. And nonetheless, this prodigal, who maybe he confirms it, he was a youngest son, and he approached his dad to ask for this inheritance early. As it happens, I also had lunch with my dad just this Wednesday gone, and you'll be happy to know I didn't ask for my inheritance. Thought crossed my mind. thanks, Teresa. Appreciate you laughing at my joke. Yeah, thank you. You would know. So in Jewish culture, to do this thing, to ask for your inheritance early, would be considered really dishonoring. In fact, I think it's probably dishonoring in any culture, right? Because inheritance is typically given after death. And some scholars actually surmise that what the prodigal did in asking for this inheritance was as good as saying to his father, I wish you were dead. So it's not a nice thing, it's not a good thing, but nonetheless, for some reason, the father actually obliges this son's request and gives him the inheritance as us. So the son, in great foolishness, in great recklessness, that's actually what prodigal means. It means foolish, it means reckless. He leaves his father's house. He wanders away from the dwelling place of his father. He leaves and he begins to waste all of this newfound wealth. The scriptures tell us on wild living. He was basically having a party and he was having a really good time for a little while, until he wasn't, until it all started to fall apart, until he ran out of money, until he found that this famine had hit the land, this economic crisis, and now he has to go and work with pigs. Now he's in this really debased sort of place. So what had begun as fun and games and awesomeness for this young son suddenly started to look pretty ordinary. He finds himself in a broken place. He finds himself in a marginalized place, and he's hungry, demoralized and lacking options. The reason I'm sharing all of this with you today is because so often we read the story of the prodigal son and we dismiss it as being representative of the people outside the walls of the church. We dismiss it as being for people who are perhaps what we would call backslidden or who have fully walked away from the house of God. But I want to put it to you this morning that there's a little bit of the prodigal son in all of us. There's just a little bit of the prodigal son in all of us, that he's not just someone out there, but he's someone in here. There's a part of him in you and me, because after all, aren't we all prone to wandering off from the Father's presence from time to time? Don't we all wander off from time to time with these areas and spaces and places in our lives and our heart with which we've turned from the Father's house? We've turned from the Father's heart. Don't we all have a bit of a tendency in us towards some waywardness, towards some rebellion, towards being a bit self-dependent, trusting on ourselves rather than God? I know that I have. I know that I've got some areas in my life. For me, it's like constantly wanting to do things in my own strength. Constantly running ahead of God, trusting, like I said, in self rather than God. For me, that's where I wander away from the Father. You know, when we think we can improve ourselves in our own strength, when we think just by behavior modification, by works and following the law, we can make ourselves better, that there's a maybe swinging into self-righteousness or legalism, or is that not a wandering away from the heart of the Father? When we desire all the benefits of his presence, when we desire his blessing and his provision, but we're not prepared to let go of things, we're not prepared to surrender the things he's asking us to surrender, we want to keep certain aspects of the Holy Spirit at an arm's length, is that not a wandering away from the Father? It's the voice of fear that we listen to rather than faith. It's the toxic things that we entertain in our head about others. It's those toxic thought processes that we don't dispel, that we don't take captive. Our disregard for others sometimes, the behaviors we repeat, the things that we say that it don't please. There's so many potential things, just like the prodigal, in these areas, in these spaces in our lives. We've wandered away from the Father's house. More importantly, we've left the Father's heart. We've left the Father's heart. See, there's a little bit of prodigal in all of us. I find it interesting that the Bible says that of this prodigal, that he began to be in need and that he came to his senses. He came to his senses. For me, that is a moment of realization. The prodigal son had a moment of realization. See, the entire time he was outside of the Father's house, he was actually lost. He was lost the whole time. It's just that at the beginning, he didn't realize he was lost. He was lost and he didn't know it. And it took this moment of realization. It took this moment whereby he came to his senses. And in that moment, he truly acknowledged his need. He truly acknowledged this pitiful state that he was in. And it was in that moment of realization that he made the best decision of his life. I will go back to my Father. I will go back to my Father. You know what that is? That's repentance. That is repentance. It's this magnificent visual representation of what repentance actually is. It's a returning back to God. It's returning back to the Father, a turning away from whatever wayward thing we might be thinking or saying or doing. Whatever thing that we're stuck in, it's turning away from it and turning back to the Father. I will go back to my Father. And that is repentance. The Greek word for repent is metanoia. Metanoia is change your mind, change your thinking. In this moment of realization, the prodigal son, he changed his mind. He changed his thinking. This guy was having a new thought. This guy was having the things that I've been doing, I don't want to do them anymore. The choices I've been making, I don't think I'm going to make them anymore. I'm having a realization there's actually no satisfaction outside of my father's house. I need to go back to my father's house, my father's heart. I'm going back. That's repentance. That's what it is. A few years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I went through a season of being really bombarded in my thought life, in a really negative way. It was quite even tormenting, some of the thoughts I was having particularly around the area of church and leadership and my role in that place. And the narrative in my head sounded like, Chrissy, this is as good as it gets. Chrissy, the church has hit its lid. The church is, you can expect decline. That was the narrative in my head. You've hit your leadership capacity. You don't know how to do this. You're not cut out for this. Neither does Kent. Like, you guys, sorry that you're implicated, honey, in my waywardness. As crazy as it sounds for me to stand here and verbalize this right now, you know, 5 years later, this was a really real moment in my life. You know, this was something that was really giving me distress in my heart. And I shared what was going on with a really trusted and godly friend. Who thanks God for trusted and godly friends? I just confessed this stuff and she started to just confront these rogue thoughts that I was having. And she was like, do you think that sounds like the Father? Do you think that sounds like the Father's heart? And she just started to declare truth, and she just started to declare word into my situation. That was my moment of realization. It's like a light bulb went on, that this stuff in me was wayward, that this stuff in me, these thoughts in me had wandered away from the Father's heart. What I needed to do was repent. Just turn around and go back into the word, back to my father's heart, back to what he says about me. And that repentant moment set me free. Hallelujah. I'm not bound by thoughts like that anymore. Repent. Just this year, I was at Fiona Stanley Hospital. I had visited someone and I was leaving the hospital. I was on the 6th floor and I just had to take the lift down, you know, to make my way back to my car. And I ended up holding the lift for this older guy who looked very sickly. He was pretty slow, pretty unsteady on his feet. And I held the lift for him. And we struck up a bit of a conversation in the lift as he told me, you see, he had all this facial disfiguration and he had tubes coming out of him and all sorts of things. And he told me that he'd just had a big throat or tongue cancer removed, that he'd had a massive 12-hour operation, and that they'd had to, you know, take some of the facial structures as well. He was quite difficult to understand, but, you know, he was sharing this with me that he was lucky to be alive. And I just felt so moved with compassion for him, and I just felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to just share Christ with him. And yet I'm arguing with the Holy Spirit in my head. Anyone else do that? You know, like, Holy Spirit, you do realize we've only got 6 floors, you know, it's not a long time, you know, and I'm having this like dialogue. And anyhow, sure enough, we get to the ground floor, the lift's open, he goes left, I go right, and all the best to you, mate, see you later. You know, and as I'm walking off, I just, again, Holy Spirit, go back to him. But I kept on walking towards my car, you know. And the Holy Spirit, again, go back to him. And I ignored. And I'm like nearly out the door. I'm nearly back to my car. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit was screaming at me, you know, go back to him. And finally, I obeyed, and literally then I look like an idiot, right? So I turn around and running through the hospital, you know, foyer or whatever. And it was pretty easy to catch him because he was so slow. But what happened next was beautiful. Like, what happened next? Like, God encountered that guy, and I don't have time to go into all the details, but it was really precious, really special what God did. And as I walked away from that moment, I was both thankful for what God had done, but I was also so sobered at how close I came to missing it. I came so close to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and saying, thanks, but no thanks. You know, and I've done that before. I don't know about you, but I'm being honest. I have walked away from a prompting to go and speak to someone, or because of fear of man, because of feeling like an idiot or whatever. I've done that before, and I was sobered. You know, the scripture says Jesus did what he saw the Father doing. And in that moment, I saw the Father doing something, and I was nearly not prepared to do it, right? You know, and it was a moment of realization for me. And I needed to repent. I needed to say, I don't know what it is in me that keeps me in the fear of man, that keeps me like over in this pigsty of, you know, just caring whatever the people think and not being prepared to share about this grace and hope that I've found. And I want to turn back to my Father and say, Father, I want to do what I see you doing. You know, I repented. I'm coming back to my Father's heart. See, repentance in our life is not supposed to be just a one-off event. You know what I'm saying? It's never designed to be a one-off event or reserved for some really big sin, whatever that might be, big thing. We need to live in a lifestyle of repentance. Church, a lifestyle of repentance, it's not something we graduate from. We don't mature as Christians into some zone where we don't need to repent anymore. While there's still any area of waywardness in us, while there's still any area that we're not applying faith, where there's still any area where we don't trust him, or where we're relying on ourselves, or we're reacting the wrong way, whatever it is, unless you're perfect. Hands, anyone perfect? Yeah, I thought not. Unless you're perfect, we're gonna need to repent. We're gonna need to come into this lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my sins. That is a lifestyle prayer. That's a lifestyle prayer. Revelation 2, verses 2 to 5. We read this letter from Jesus to the church in Ephesus, and it says this. It says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Woo! Ephesians doing pretty good. Yet, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Repent. This is not a conversation with unsaved people. This is a conversation with the church. This is a conversation with Christians. You know, although they were doing so great in so many areas in this area, this one area of loving God, of loving people, they had wandered off. They'd wandered off away from the Father's heart. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying, just repent. Come back to my heart. Don't be so busy doing for me that you forget to be with me. Repent. It's a lifestyle. Here's the amazing news. This is where the sermon gets good. When we repent, the Father responds. When we repent, the Father responds. You know, our repentance is good, but his response is next level good. The hero of the story in the prodigal son is undoubtedly, it is the Father. The hero is the Father. In the context of the repentance that the son came with, the way he responds is stunning. The scriptures tell us he ran to his son with open arms. culturally, men of his standing would never have run. They would never have run, and yet he runs, and he throws his arms around his son, embraces him, kisses him, and then beyond that, he says, quick, bring out that robe, bring out that ring, bring out those sandals, kill the fattened calf. We are going to celebrate. He was dead and now he is alive, almost to the point where it seems a little over the top. It's like, Father, did you forget what this guy did to you? You know, it's a picture of grace. If the prodigal's turning was a picture of repentance, then the Father's response is actually a picture of grace. Repentance magnetizes grace. I can't say it strongly enough this morning. Your repentance is going to attract the grace of God. The grace of God. The parable demonstrates the Father's ability to receive us just as we are. But he doesn't leave us where we are. You know, he elevates us to a rightful standing, an undeserved position of son or daughter in his house. That's grace. Grace as a concept has also been a bit misrepresented, or at least underrepresented, because most understand grace to be saving grace. And of course, grace is saving grace. We understand it to be the free gift of God. What does it say in Ephesians 2? By grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that nobody can boast about this thing. Because of grace, the sins are wiped clean. We understand that. That's exactly what grace is. But it's not all that grace is. It's not only what grace is. Grace doesn't just come to forgive us from sin. Grace hasn't just come to rescue you from death. Grace has come to empower you for life. Grace has come to help you to live your life. The Greek word for grace is charis. Charis. It's not just saving grace. We can have a look at the definition of charis. It is God's will, goodwill, and favor. It is God's merciful kindness. But it is also this charis, this grace, is also a force of God exerting his holy influence upon your soul. God exerting his divine influence upon your soul. And what will that influence accomplish? It will turn you to Jesus. It'll keep you. It'll strengthen you. It'll increase you in your faith. It'll increase you in your knowledge, affection. It'll kindle you to Christian virtue. This is grace. Grace doesn't just forgive you. Grace will empower you. It's not just to pardon your waywardness. It's not just to wipe the slate of your wanderings clean. It's actually to empower you to wander no more. Wander no more under my grace. The prodigal son, he didn't just get forgiveness. He didn't just get the forgiveness of his father. He entered into the resource of his father's house. He entered into the capacity of his father and the standing of his father and the positioning of his father. He was elevated into a position that he never could have attained on his own. He needed his father. It was more and abundantly more. See, out of the father's house, the best he could do was just survive. But in the father's house, he was empowered to thrive, to actually begin to thrive. And that is grace. The apostle Paul spoke of an empowering grace in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 9 and 10, he says this about himself. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He's speaking about his prodigal self. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them. Yet it was not I. It was the grace. It was the grace of God that was with me. What's he saying? He's saying that outside of grace, there's no way I could do it. outside of grace, I could not be who I am. I could not fulfill the purpose that I've fulfilled. It was only by grace. It was only by His grace. And it's the same with us. We need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to walk in wholeness. We need the grace of God to walk in freedom, to be delivered from that grief, to be delivered from that addiction, to be delivered from that pain. We need the grace of God to fulfill the purpose, to fulfill the dreams that we have in God. We need His grace, and it's our lifestyle of repentance that's going to magnetize His grace, that's going to attract that grace. When you fall short, you know, when you disappoint yourself, when you're less than who you know you ought to be, don't beat yourself up. Stop beating yourself up. Just repent. The Father knew you were going to do it. The Father, for some say, He remembers that we were dust. He remembers how we were formed. Stop beating yourself up. Just repent. Just come before your Father and humble yourself and turn back to Him and receive what He is so ready and willing and waiting to give you, His grace. Humility and repentance go hand in hand. I'd say it's almost impossible to repent without humility. You can't repent without coming in a posture of humility. You know, because when you see your waywardness, when you see those areas in your life in which you have wandered off, you know, when you have your moment of realization, if at that point you justify it, dismiss it, blame it on someone else, ignore it and hope it'll go away. If you fall into a heap of self-pity about it, none of that is humility. It's all pride. That's the sort of thing that pride will do. And we know through the scripture that God opposes the proud. There is no flow of the Father's grace, the Father's favor to those who remain in pride. But if in humility you would take responsibility and just acknowledge that thing before the Father and bring it to Him, it's actually going to open up a channel of grace over your life. It opens up a flow over your life because He says, I resist the proud, but I give my grace to the humble. I give my grace to the humble. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you come into my presence and I will draw near to you. The question is not, will the Father draw near to us? Of course He will. It's not the question. The question is, will the sons turn? That's the only question. Will the sons turn? And when we humbly repent, we unlock over ourselves a divine flow. A divine flow of the grace of God so that we're elevated into more than we could ever do or accomplish or achieve on our own. To sonship, to standing, to all the resource of the Father's house. It's grace. That's grace. Condemnation can come, and it will come. It will try its best. Condemnation is a cruel voice. It tells you that when you turn to the Father, you're going to get rejected. It gives you a consciousness of sin devoid of grace. It gives you a consciousness of your shortfalls and your uselessness and your worthlessness, and it brings with it this sense of guilt, this sense of condemnation, this sense of shame. I want to say condemnation is a liar. It is a liar. It's a lying voice. The scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit never condemns, but He does convict. And He will also bring an awareness of sin, but He's going to remind you of your Father's open arms. He's going to remind you of the blood of Jesus that was shed on your account, so that you can be in right standing with Him. The scriptures say the Lord corrects those that He loves. That it's His kindness that leads us towards repentance. If we're struggling in a particular area this morning, just repent. Struggling to trust God with your future, just repent. Struggling to obey His direction, Repent. You know, that behavior that you keep on going back to, repent. Just come back to the Father's heart. Come back to the Father's heart. Come back to the Father's heart. Come back. And in that place, you'll find, yes, forgiveness, but a divine flow that will keep you, that will strengthen you, and that will empower you in Jesus' name. Can I have an amen? Why don't you praise Him? Praise Him. Come on, all over this place, stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.